If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 6. As you're looking there, I know it's Pastor Appreciation Month, but let me say to us, it's Church Appreciation Month. My name is Corey Burrell. That's spelled K-O-R-Y-B-U-R-E-L. I emailed Nicole Monday, and I said, make sure you get the spelling right when I win the chili cook-off, that my certificate has it spelled right. She sent me back, ha, I got the spelling correct. My wife and two kids, about a year ago today, I resigned a church that I've been pastoring for 14 years, and trying to look for somewhere. We didn't want to go anywhere in Talladega, because if you live in Alabama and you live in a small town, people ask too many questions. We just wanted to get away, and we knew Van and Carrie, and we still decided to come here. No. I'm trying not to get emotional. Y'all have been a blessing to us. This is what we needed. We needed the worship. Van asked me the first day what I thought about Frank's preaching, biblical. And that's the biggest compliment I can give. I'm tired of fluff. I'm tired of cliches. Just give me the word. That's what I want. And we have a pastor who gives us the word. But Sunday, now that was funny. I don't know if y'all missed Watergate over here. That cracked me up. I saw Ryder with that cup of water, and I'm like, get ready. But y'all didn't see all of it. We were sitting over here, and the looks that Cinda was giving the pastor, those were priceless. I've seen those looks when I've been up here preaching, and my kids have acted up, and my wife gives me those looks. So I started praying for Frank right then. So. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. God has put this in my personal study, because coming out of that church situation, I am a person that got better, very bitter, cynical. And God says, we're not going to get cynical. So he sent me to 1 Peter. And if you know anything about 1 Peter, he's talking to Christians that are spread abroad because of persecution. Things are going in there. And Peter, you can see he has been changed by the Holy Spirit from the first time Jesus called him to now. He's kind of mellowed out, and he knows these people are facing hardship, and he preaches to them just like a loving father would, and it's a beautiful book. But now let's read this morning, or this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Father God, I pray that you would take this time and, Lord, just open up our hearts to hear your words. I pray that you would bless my mouth, my heart, my mind, to bring the message you want your people to hear this evening. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, Reasons to Rejoice. And you're looking at me going crazy, because I drive probably somewhere around 300 miles almost every 2 days. I average about 150 miles. I'm a hospice chaplain. I have the Pell City branch, and I have the Alexander City branch, and it's a lot of traveling. And I see gas prices. Gas prices have gone up almost 10 cents almost every 2 days. And it's outrageous. I just filled up my truck and had to get a loan from a bank. And it's crazy. And we see the civil unrest that is happening in our nation. And we see political stuff just happening. And whatever side of the aisle, it's happening. And we see people just doing crazy things. And there's no morality anymore. There's no right and wrong. You're never right. You're never wrong. Everybody has opinion. It doesn't matter what you say. And if you stand up and say you're right, then you are a target for criticism. But I want to look first in that last, the first part of verse 6, because Peter says this, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Now that Greek word is a long Greek word. It's called aglomai. It means to be exuberant, to stand in joy. It also means exult. If you have a King James Version, it might say exult. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, therefore, you have peace with God. So let us exult. Let us rejoice. But that word means to stand up because you are at peace with God. Amen. We have found ourselves in a place and situation where we are here to greatly rejoice. But what are we to greatly rejoice in? He tells us, he says, in this. And there are three things I want to show you in this passage tonight. He says, first of all, you need to greatly rejoice that you are born again. You are born again. Look with me in verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Are you born again? Charles Spurgeon says, he told his students, he says, whenever boys you preach, you always take it back to the cross. So my question is, I know it's Wednesday night. I know we're the ones that are really saved because we come on Wednesday night. But my question is, do you truly know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Not do you know him as the Messiah, because if you look back to Scripture, demons know that he is the Messiah. They know that he is the Son of God. But have you made a personal commitment in your life? Have you confessed your sins? You know what the Greek word and confess means? That you already agree with what God knows about you. Has there been a time and a place, I'm not saying did you save a prayer, that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If you have, greatly rejoice. Be joyous. And let me put it this way. What else do you need? He says, look, because of his great mercy. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. I am saved by God's mercy and his grace. If you come to my house, my kids know, and we had a visitor came over, and they said this bad word in our house. No, not those bad words. Deserve. Ooh, my kids know, you don't say that word around me. Because you deserve hell. That's all we deserve. But because of his great mercy, Paul said it this way, because of his great love, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Rejoice. Why? Because you were born again. You were saved. You were saved from God's wrath to come. And as we look at verse 5 in a couple of minutes, it says, it is a salvation that hasn't come yet. See, we like to use the word saved, but it's different in the Greek language. It's something that happened in the past and it continues to happen. God is continually saving your soul. Thank God he's saving me, because I mess up every day. He says, look, he has saved you by his great mercy. Now, I want to dodge this because I know it's a hard topic and people don't want to deal with it. It says he caused us, and we can get in predestination, and we can get into election, and we can get into free will. I'm a sovereignty of God in salvation. But a buddy of mine took me aside about 3 weeks ago, and he showed me in Romans chapter 9, it says, you know, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. But he said, have you ever read the first part of that chapter? Paul actually says these words, I wish to be accursed so that my countrymen can be saved. He says, he's basically saying, God, you put it upon me if they can have salvation. Here's my point. I don't care what side of the aisle on, if you're free will, if you're predestination, if you're sovereignty of God, if you think you pray to ask Jesus, whatever you are, if you don't have a passion for lost people, you've lost your argument. I got to tell y'all this story. When I came to Talladega, pastor, I told the people, I said, look, who is the most low down scoundrel in this city? Went to five people. They gave me the same name. I was like, wow, this guy's pretty bad. He had just divorced his wife. He had just built a huge home. He told her she could live upstairs. Him and his girlfriend were going to live downstairs. Bad dude. I was like, all right. And I was trying to teach my people, just get three people that you know need to know Jesus Christ and pray for them. So I started praying for this joker. And I was praying one morning, and God said, look, you need to write him letters. So I started writing him letters, a little postcard letter. I said, look, you don't know me. I'm a new pastor in town, but I just want to tell you, I love you. Jesus loves you, and I'm praying for you. I sent him one every week. That went on for about 4 months. And one Sunday night, I got up there, and I had a Peter moment. I said, you tell this guy, I hope his business goes down if he comes to Jesus Christ. The next day, he went bankrupt, lost his entire business. 2 weeks later, he starts driving by my house. My wife has never shot a gun in her life. She kept a pistol by her bed. She's like, he's going to kill us. It's all your fault. We're dead. Couple of weeks go by. I kept writing him letters. I finally said, and if you know him, you tell him I'll go out to lunch with him and I'll pay for it. There was a lady there that was good friends with him. And she said, he'll meet you at the Mexican restaurant on Thursday at 12 o'clock. Thursday at 12 o'clock, I was there. I carried my pistol. Look, I have faith, but I ain't dumb. I sat down in the booth with this guy. We introduced ourselves. I said, hey, man. He said, hey, this guy that five people told me was a rotten scoundrel, tears began coming down his eyes. He said, man, I found myself in a bad place. He said, I didn't know you well enough to come to you. He said, 3 weeks ago, I went to my friend in Birmingham, and he said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He said, can I tell you something else? I said, sure. Yeah, go ahead. God's awesome. He said, I kept every letter you ever written me, and I pull them out and read them when I get down. Y'all, that ain't Corey Burrell. That's God. God's still working. He is still working in people's lives, and he is there to bring us to a born-again state. Look what it says. He says, we are born again to a living hope. Now the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is a substance of, or is assurance of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not yet seen. What are you hoping for? You know, tomorrow I'm not hoping that I get bit by a black mamba and die. I hope for good things. What are you hoping for? Can I tell you, in Jesus Christ, it is a living hope. Why do we have this living hope? He tells us, because Jesus has risen from the grave. He is alive and well. We need to rejoice because we're born again. Number two, we need to rejoice because you have an inheritance. Look with me in verse 4. He said, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Turn off the TV, get off TBN, stop listening to the guy who tells you if you pay $20 faith seed, he's going to bless you with $200. If you pay $20, he's going to send you a napkin that you can put on something and God's going to bless you. Look, your inheritance is in heaven. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't store up your treasures with moth and rust can eat it. Store up your treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why are we not rejoicing? Because our treasure is not in God. Our treasure is not in the things above. Paul said in the book of Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Inheritance. I was preparing for this sermon. I read about two guys in Hungary. They lived in a cave. They lived pauper's life. They panhandled to get money. Guess what? They had an aunt that they were estranged from. She died. The money went to her closest relatives, which were these two men. They became paupers to owning $5.38 billion. But that does not compare to what Peter is talking about right here. He says, look, this inheritance is undefiled. It's holy. It's imperishable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about, he says, look, we've got to exchange the perishable for the imperishable. We got to exchange the mortal for the immortal. We are going to a place where there is an inheritance that is glorious. He said, look, it will not fade away. My brother-in-law owns a funeral home. When his dad died, he gave him 51% of the funeral home business. 49% goes to his other two sisters. In the will, it says, if you contest any part of this will, you get $1. God doesn't work that way. He says, yeah, I got my chosen people, Israel. I got the Jews, but you're the wild branch grafted into the tree. You're co-heirs with Jesus. Colossians, Matthew tells us that our treasure is in heaven. You have an inheritance. Rejoice. It's not money. If you come to church and pray a certain prayer, God's not going to give you a BMW. Don't take the passages out of text which says it. Whatever you ask for, whatever you pray, God's going to give it to you. No, don't be going to pray for a Jaguar because it ain't happening. God is wanting us to see that everything that we need to be focused on, listen to this, is eternal. Our problem in today's church is we're looking at the temporal. Oh, we're losing our freedoms. They're going to come after the church. Let them come after the church. Jesus said they're going to come after us anyway. John chapter 16, 33, in this world you'll have tribulation. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. That's the time to rejoice. Thirdly, greatly rejoice because you are protected by the power of God. Look with me in verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I marked out in my notes. I had spirit, but then I put power of God. But then I kept finding all these verses that when you see the power of God, you see the spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly, exceedingly than anything we could ever hope for or imagine by the power that is within us. Why are you not rejoicing? You have the power of God within you. As Coach told us Sunday in Sunday school, look, this spirit doesn't leave and come back and leave and come back like it did in the Old Testament. We got it. And it resides in us. Romans chapter 8, that beautiful passage where he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he says, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The passage tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Why are you upset? Why are we not rejoicing? Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God fill you with all joy, peace, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, this joy comes in verse 5 for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't it good to know that whoever is in the White House, that according to Psalm chapter 4, God scoffs at them. He sits back and laughs at their plans. Why? Because he holds all things in his hands. Greatly rejoice because you're protected by the Holy Spirit. So here's my question. Or let me finish up with 6. Look what he says in 6. He says, in this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, if you have been distressed by various trials. Can I tell you, whatever you go through, blip on the screen compared to eternity. I'm not going to say it's not easy. I've seen 24 people who are terminally ill this week. And you know what I tell them? This ain't easy. It's horrible. Especially the caregivers. Hey, it's rotten. But I know the one who can hold your hand through it. I know the one who can bring the sun up in the morning. And guess what? When you call upon his name, he's right here beside you. Trials don't last long because they are for a little while. So why aren't we rejoicing? I don't have this in the slide. It came to me at the last minute. First of all, we have let the temporal dominate the eternal. We have let the temporal dominate the eternal. And especially inside the church. I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like the paint on the walls. You're not moving that piece of furniture out of the lobby. I didn't make those up. Those are 3 situations that have tore down churches that I've been a part of. Temporal. And God says, don't let your treasures be eaten by moths. Beautiful building. Guess what? 20, 40 generations, they're going to ask, why'd y'all put those lights up that way? We got laser beams now. Temporal. So why are we rejoicing? Because we have taken it for granted. We have heard this so many times, so many times, so many times, so many times, that it becomes old hat to you, to us. Do you know what utterly amazes me every time I open the scripture and I see these words? Corey, not, it doesn't say Corey in the Bible. It says, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. I had pretty good parents. They got divorced when I was 14, but they were pretty good parents. They raised me right. I went to church 9 months in the womb, and even past that, when my parents wouldn't want to go, my mom went through a time of depression. Guess what? I got on my bicycle. I rode to church because that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday. But my mama, who is here Sunday, will tell me and always point me to Jesus. She used to get on my nerves so bad. Mom, I'm having this problem. People are picking on me. I hate this. And you know what she'd say? Just pray, baby. Just pray, baby. Just pray. We've taken this so for granted that God gave his only son, and it pleased him to put him on the cross so that we might be right with God, that we might be not condemned any longer, that we might be at peace with him. Better yet, we're children of his. Number three, we don't rejoice because we're sinning. You got any other excuse? John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, says the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. You are created to glorify him. Paul said to the Corinthians that are going through a horrible situation, he said, look, whatever you eat, do, drink, do it for the glory of the Lord. And when we don't do it, we're not fulfilling our purpose. We've got caught up into these things. We've got caught up into making it feel good. I just want to feel good. Look, God, I'm going to use a cliche. God didn't call you to be happy. He called you to have joy. Joy is a whole lot better than happiness. Because we have sin. Look through the scripture. When it was a bad time for the children of Israel, and when they lost their way, and when they lost their way, they stopped worshiping. I tell hospice patients daily, what do I do when it's too bad? I said, just praise God. I'm 48 years old. I've learned the hard way. And guess what? When I begin to worship God, he becomes a whole lot bigger than the problems I'm dwelling on. I'm trying to think. 1993. You ever had one of those quiet times and you're going, God, are you seriously? This has nothing to do with my life right now. Why are we reading this? 1993. It was in June. I was going to a school, fixing to graduate with my associates, going off to another school. But in that summer, I was going to be a summer missionary in Rising Sun, Maryland. Anybody ever been to Rising Sun, Maryland? If you did, you got lost, okay? There's nothing but dairy farms everywhere, and it smells like a dairy farm everywhere. Oh, I was on top of the world. God was good. God was happy with me. And then I got the call. I have two older sisters. The oldest sister was pregnant with her first grandbaby. She went for her last visit. No heartbeat. Cord got wrapped around his neck. Plans had to change really quick. That was a Thursday. Friday came. Saturday, I graduated from the school I was attending, drove across the state, and it was the pallbearer. My little niece. Went to the funeral, went back home, packed my bags. Next morning, got on a plane and went to Maryland. What was the devotion? I'm glad you asked. James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith builds perseverance. Do you know Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And there's a verse right there that I love to skip because it doesn't fit. unless you really look at it closely. Because he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And he says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is godly, you think on these things. But there's a verse right there that we want to skip. And he says, let men see your gentle spirit. In 2021, does this nation need to see anything else but people in a with a gentle spirit that need to know, hey, chaos is happening, but what does that guy got? What does she have? Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we like this one, pray without ceasing. But have you ever seen what that bad boy sandwiched in between? He said, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. I'm not here to beat up on you. I'm here trying to show you that you serve an almighty God, and gas prices going up to $8. Won't be driving my truck. They can go up to $8. I still serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Rejoice. Well, what about getting bad news? Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Father God, we are a people called by your name. And I pray that we would never forget what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but what he did 3 days later. And God, I pray that we leave this place. God, I'm not talking about a fake happiness. I'm talking about one that comes, as you say, from the fruit of the Spirit, from deep in our souls. That we know that if the end comes tomorrow, that we know that if we lose everything tomorrow, that we have found peace with Almighty God. Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. I thank you for this church. I thank you what you're going to do, and may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.